Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here today. It's hot outside, but praise God, it's cool in here. We've had great people taking care of us in that department, and so we're thankful. And we're thankful for everything that you've done for us. Thank you for everything that you have given us. Thank you most of all for your sacrifice that made it possible for us to come to you, that made it possible for us to be part of your family. Oh, thank you, Lord. Help us as we open your word today to have it speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I was thinking as we wrap up this this long letter that Paul wrote about communication skills. And, you know, sometimes I feel like I just ain't got them. I hate listening to myself when I go back sometimes and review these messages, because I flounder around and on. And, you know, I could do better if I had time to practice, but I just, it's definitely going to be the Holy Spirit speaking, because you're not going to be wowed by my performance. Praise God. But don't leave it to me to carry a conversation, especially if I have to start it. I was kind of laughing as Chris was talking about praying for the Uber driver. I'm like, I'm lucky if I talk to the Uber driver. But that's only if they talk to me first. But I don't even like to initiate emails or phone calls. I sit there sometimes in front of the screen when I've got to write to somebody new at work and agonize over how to open it up. I'm like, look at what other people are writing, and I think this is kind of an Indian thing. I don't remember seeing it when I was, you know, a few years back, but you know, they always start out with "Hi, Larry," or you know, something like that. I thought, well, is that the polite thing to do? I just rather get to the point. I mean, it's email, you know, but anyway. could use some work maybe in the community. But if you ask me to write it down, if you ask me to, you know, if I can have time to sit and think about it and write it, I feel like I can do a good job there. But so I'm reading this stuff that Paul wrote, and Paul didn't seem to have that problem. Although maybe he did. Acts, if you read through the story of Acts, it doesn't seem like he did. He seemed to speak pretty well, the speeches that we have recorded there. And yeah, they did try to kill him every time he spoke, but that's because they didn't like the message. There are some passages in things that he wrote in his letters to the Corinthians that suggest maybe, just maybe, and we don't really, you know, all we have is these few words, so we don't really, but just maybe, he wasn't a polished speaker. And you can, if you want to check me on that, it's 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, and 2 Corinthians 10:10, and 11:6. But we read about his life in Acts, and we still have these letters that he wrote today. So I reckon God can use me too. But we've been studying this letter, and we're about to wrap it up. And It might be very well the most important letter that was ever written. It is full of inspiration all the way up to the very end where we are today. The closing is at once a summary of everything that he's written in his letter and a work of worship to Almighty God. So as we wrap up, we will explore Paul's final admonition as he closes. I'm going to skip over the greetings because we kind of covered that last week, the 21 through 24 there. And then he has that that beautiful closing there at the end. So, praise God. I'm just going to go ahead and read the first few verses up through 17 up through 21. And if you or up to through 20 rather, if and the wording's a little different, but you probably recognize it. Now I urge you, brothers, to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and stumblings contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not to our Lord Christ, but of their own stomach, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. He says here, as his final admonition, beware of these false believers. And it's clear from the way he writes that that's what they are. He says, keep your eye on them. Now some translations will read it, it kind of reads more like sort of take note or watch out for them, but the implication is really constant vigilance. Spot them when they show up and keep watching out, because we need to be protective of our people. We need to be protective of our flock, because this is the kind of stuff they do. They cause dissension. They cause division. And they cause people to stumble, and that's contrary to the teaching that we've all learned. Causing dissension is, of course, itself contrary to the teaching. We're taught to love each other. We're taught to treat each other with respect. If we're fighting among ourselves, if we're divided over stuff, we already got a problem. But there are people who love to stir stuff up. And that's a mark of someone who loves the fight more than the facts. And I know we all know people like that. I certainly know people like that. They like to stir stuff. It can be the same old topic we've covered 15 times before, but just because they know they can get a rise out of people, they go at it again. I'm like, come on. Would you just stop it? But praise God. We all have our areas, right, that we need to work on. But it causes people to stumble. Dissension, of course, by its very nature, is going to cause that kind of problem. But so, of course, does deviation from doctrine. If we have somebody that, if you have somebody that's teaching something that's not right, that causes us to stumble and move away. Now, I think this is a direct tie back to chapter 14. It's enhancing it. It's expanding the scope of what Paul said there, because now we're talking about deviation from the true doctrine of the gospel. But if you go back to chapter 14, he's using the same word there. In that case, he was dealing with the food and the ceremonies and the differences that would have come from having the Jewish and the Gentiles believers together. But he says, don't put a stumbling block or a fence before your brother there in 14:13, and it's the same word there. In this case, it's something, it's something more serious. But I don't know that it is, because if you're doing anything, it's going to look different for us. I mean, nobody here is going to be particularly bothered if somebody's eating a steak, or if they're, I don't know. Some people might be bothered if you don't observe particular holidays or something, but. We have different issues that we deal with, we need to be considerate of where our brothers and sisters are in their faith journey, and not be doing things that cause them to stumble. And he says in that passage, don't destroy with your food or whatever it is that happens to be somebody the one for whom Christ died. This kind of takes that to the next level. Those things are tied together. But the instruction is, turn away from them. There's not a sense here of complete disfellowship, but there is a sense of not doing anything to promote, not doing anything, not having anything to do with that. If I know somebody is trying to teach things that aren't true, I'm not going to give them a platform to do it from. And I'm probably going to speak directly against it in some way. Love, speaking the truth of love, of course, but you've got to, we need to stand up against error. And certainly not to be encouraged. I'm kind of reminded, actually, I know, my wife and I used to like to watch the dog training shows, and if you've got a puppy that's constantly jumping up on you, one of the things they tell you to do is turn your back on them and ignore them, because what they want is your attention. If you turn around and won't give them any attention when they do that, eventually they stop doing that because it don't work. And I kind of think of it that way when I think of some of these instigators. Don't give them what they want. It's like I always tell people online, don't feed the trolls and they'll go away. But he says of folks like that, they're not really servants of Jesus. Not really servants of Christ. Paul states this very clearly, because he says they don't serve Christ. They serve their own stomach. In other words, they are ruled by their fleshly lusts. They're ruled by the things that they want, the things that appeal to them, the things that make them happy. That can be some physical things, but it can be emotional things too. In a word, selfish. And he says that they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting, or they deceive the naive, because what they say sounds good. And unfortunately, it happens behind far too many pulpits as well. It sounds smooth. It sounds great. They telling you stuff you want to hear. You're great. You're wonderful. You don't need to change. God's happy with you just the way you are. Of course, he loves you just the way you are, but he's not going to let you stay that way. And if you insist on staying that way, the chances are you don't really know him. they say things that people like to hear, and they say it well and eloquently. I guess I'm safe. And people gravitate toward that. They like to hear that. But Paul's then goes into some praise for the people here because they're well known for their obedience. But then he says that causes him great joy. Even though we've already established most of these people he's never met, that's the mark of a pastor, and really I would hope the mark of any Christian, any believer. When you see other people that are succeeding, when you see other people that are serving God and doing well, well, that ought to make us all rejoice. And perhaps aspire to be more like that ourselves. But he also desires that they continue in that, that they be wise in the things that are good. In other words, to be able to discern what is good. Being able to discern good and to know it well. And to be innocent of what is evil. It doesn't mean it doesn't mean to be naive. It doesn't mean to be unaware, but rather to be in your own life and conduct pure. And quite honestly, there are people who have an unhealthy fascination with evil, and it's a temptation for all of us. Comes from our fallen nature. Before God gets a hold of us, we're intrigued by that. Even if we aren't necessarily wanting to do it, we're interested in how somebody else did it. And what does that really say? If you stop and think about it, what does it really say about what's going on in our hearts? If that appeals to us on some level, maybe we need to get before God and have a talk. Because the day is coming. The day is coming when the God of peace, He is the God of peace. He is the only source of peace. Without Him, there is no peace. And the way we're going to have peace is when He finally and completely puts Satan in his place. There will be a day. It was determined by Yahweh back at the fall when Adam first sinned. He said, "He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." It was sealed by Jesus at his cross and at his resurrection. And it will be completed at the end of the age. But meanwhile, he's still at work trying to destroy the church from within and from without. And we have to be on the alert. And how do we do that? We do that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "The grace of the Lord, grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." Now, when I first read that, I was a little confused. I thought, well, wait a minute. We've all been saved by grace. We've already got by nature of being a child of God, you have the grace of Jesus with you. But there is a greater sense. It's not just about saving grace. It's about the covenant grace. It's about the grace that you have day by day given to you by the fact that you are a child of God. And if you will access it, if you will tune into the Holy Spirit and let Him guide you, you will have that. We need His grace in order to discern the truth in order to stand against the enemy. Let's skip down now to to verse 25. We'll pick up in verse 25 and read from there. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. He here is both a worshipful closing in glorifying God, and also a kind of a summary of everything that he's written. God strengthens the church. He says, according to my gospel, that is the good news that was entrusted to him to preach. But it's also the news, it is the message of Jesus. That message is about and from Jesus himself. It was hidden until the resurrection. Nobody understood it. But now it's been revealed. The Old Testament foretold it. All the prophets foretold it. By the sovereign hand of God, it was made known. And it was made known now also to the Gentiles, to you and me, showing everyone that it was always about faith. To the glory of God. To the glory of God, the only wise God. Or another way you might want to put that is, you could put that as to the God who alone is wise. Although there are many false gods, there are many objects of false worship, but Paul says that in another place, those are demons. Those aren't gods. And, you know, the fact that they set themselves up against the one true God shows that they don't have any wisdom. There's only one who is wise. There's only one who is the source of wisdom. And that is Almighty God, Yahweh. He is the source. And he says, through Jesus, God is most glorified in the person and the actions of Jesus. And yes, Jesus is God. And the aforementioned gospel story of his redemption of man is the glory of God. His glory was in his humble sacrifice. And now he is back at the throne, at the right hand of the Father. Praise God. As we wrap this up, I hope that we've gained some things. I hope that we've gained a more complete understanding of the foundations of our faith, that we're better able to to explain it if someone were to ask us questions, that we're able to perhaps more fully appreciate the value of the Old Testament. We can see how much it was quoted over and over. Paul always used, that was his Bible. That's what he used to illustrate his points. That's the Bible that Jesus quoted from. I hope that we have gained a greater consciousness of God's grace. He didn't have to do what he did, but he did it. I hope we've gained a greater understanding of what it means to belong to him and a greater determination to live a life that pleases him. It gives us direction for living. It shows us that we all need Jesus. That does not ever change. There was a day when we made our first decision to follow Jesus. That was just the beginning. We choose daily to live by the Spirit and to rule over the flesh and not let the flesh rule us. And it's impossible to do under our own power. But if we're not making any effort, then it's doubtful that we belong to him at all. We are to be transformed, we've been taught, transformed by the renewing of our minds. How does that happen? It's really a work that he does. But he does that as we dedicate our lives to him. And we do this best by using the ministry gifts that he has given to each and every one of us. Every single one of us who truly belongs to the Lord has spiritual gifts that we have been given that are the purpose is that we're using that to minister to the body of Christ and to make the body of Christ grow. We follow him in obedience to his word, and he has given us the model to follow. We've learned to love each other. Jesus told us back in John that is how people will know that we belong to him. Lift each other up. Sacrifice for the good of one another. Jesus sacrificed everything for us. Now, I can't wrap up a study of Romans without spending a little bit of time on Israel, especially in the climate that we have right now. The nation of Israel. And I understand the arguments that we have that are going on about, you know, whether those are really the people and, you know, a lot of the tribes were lost. And I understand all those arguments. But I know this. God chose his people to bring salvation to the world. And it is God's promise to Israel, into which we, as Gentiles, have been granted access by faith to his grace. Paul made it very clear that God is not abandoning his people. He has not abandoned his promise. He has not abandoned his people. That land is part of God's promise. And we have a growing anti-Israel sentiment even here in this country that's even across party lines. It's very disturbing. And the church needs to stand against that. It needs to stand with Israel. Is Israel perfect? No. None of us are perfect. Do they need to find the Lord? Absolutely. But the Lord will bring them in. He promised that. The church must be vigilant. There's a reason why we refer to Romans when we share our faith. Because all the basics are there. You can go right through it. You probably heard about you've probably been introduced to the Roman road. Some of you might even got saved that way. But we shouldn't stop at the salvation message. There's so much more in here. And the book of Romans really gives us the tools for discipleship. But Jesus didn't say, go make converts. He said, go make disciples. So let's get busy. We should all be better equipped now for the mission that God has given us. Lord, show us. Show us how to continue forward, how to do it, how to do what you have called us to do. Each and every one of us has a purpose. Each and every one of us has a place. Show us, Lord, the next step. Show us how to act wisely in the things that you have given us. You have blessed us abundantly. We're in a good position to go forward. We just need some direction. So show us, Lord, what we need to do. Help us, Lord, as we reach out to the people around us to share the good news of what you've done. And if there is anyone who hasn't yet truly made you Lord, let this be the day. Let this be the day when they finally come to the place of saying, I haven't been there. I'm a sinner. I haven't ever truly given over my life. Lord, I know who you are. I know that you died for my sins and rose on the third day. Please come into my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you made that possible. Amen.